Well, I guess when the music stops, that's when I got to start talking, I guess. Right, Gary? There you go. Tony, thanks. Yes, sir. Hey, thank you for all the birthday wishes from all each one of you. It was like I see a lot of people around. They ask me how old I am. I tell them, hey, this is what 60, last year, this is what 68 looks like. And now I'm 69 as of yesterday. So we had my two daughters and their husbands and their grandkids all came in, and we chose upsides and fried, didn't fry, but we got hamburgers, hot dogs, and some munchies. And Carol, you want to say anything about how you've been feeling, or?
I'm better on my new medicine, I think. Hopefully it'll work. I go back to the doctor in 2 weeks. I got to give this new medicine 2 weeks, and then I go back to the heart specialist in Indianapolis. So I want to thank you all for all your prayers and thoughts and notes. I appreciate it. And we'll just wait and see what the new meds do.
Okay. Hey, we'll get started here this evening. We'll just have we'll have a short prayer to get started. Then we're going to take off on 1 Timothy again where we left off the last time. So we can just have a moment with the Lord here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you for this time. This time on Pal Talk that we can share with so many of our fellow believers, and we just thank you for your precious word that you've given us. There's so much in your word that each time we go over the same verse, it just more and more comes out of it. It just sort of comes out and speaks to us. And Father, we just thank you for your blessings that you've given us, and thank you for the country that we're able to live in. I guess this is your book. We are your people, and this evening, Father, I ask you to speak to our minds and our hearts, and help us to retain what we're going to go through this evening. And your many blessings, I cannot tell you to be a part of your world. In your name we pray, Father. Amen. We're going to start this evening with, we're going to continue on with our study that I started here in 1 Timothy. We're going to start with verse 19, but let's start on here. I'll read verse 18 and we'll roll into 19. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Verse 19, the one we're going to spend time on this evening. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some," that's plural, "having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck." In verse 20 it says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." If Timothy, it tells us here in verse 19 that if Timothy is to fight a good spiritual war or a good spiritual battle, there are two specific pieces of equipment that Timothy needs in his arsenal. And they are necessary for his success. These two pieces of equipment are absolutely essential. And without these two qualities, a person is going to have a certain amount of difficulty resisting the evil one, And possibly, if you do not have these qualities, you will possibly go down in defeat. And that just can't be. The first quality is Timothy must be one who has faith. The word faith here is a noun. And I wanted to make it clear, it's a gift from God. It has its origin in God. It is a part of God's grace that has been extended to those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we gotta, this is one thing that and early on several years ago I was wrong on, but God chose man first. And when it comes to salvation, it wasn't that man chose God, it's God chose man. And we have to get this choosing, I understand it, but in Ephesians 1 verse 4 it says God chose you and I before the foundation of the world. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and we've talked about this many times, but for by grace you are saved through faith yourselves. And it says there, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not by your works should anyone boast, for you and I are his workmanship. And that Greek word 41:61, the workmanship, in other words, it's a product, something that God has made. Once God gives this faith to his own, it becomes their faith. Well, let's look up, if you will, turn to Romans 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8, it says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken out throughout the whole world. This faith here involves a thing called faithfulness. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 5 and 6. Romans 4, verse 5 and 6. Says, but to him that, let's go to verse 4 first. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The person that believes in him, his faith is accounted for by righteousness. You have righteousness through your faith in Christ Jesus, not because you worked for it, but to get your righteousness. There is nothing you can do except believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will get you righteousness. Remember that the basis for righteousness under the Mosaic Law was literally doing it. But the basis for righteousness under grace is your faithfulness in Christ Jesus. After God has given faith to a person, it belongs to that person. It is designated as his faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Your faith, or our faith, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then our faith is the most worthless thing that there is anywhere. There isn't one person here on earth, or was ever here on earth, by themselves, or as a sinner by nature, that was ever able to approach Christ Jesus with a saving faith. In John 6:43-48, let's just do verse 44 there. We've John 6, verse 44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one, that means literally no human, can come to Christ except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If there's going to be a true faith in Christ Jesus, a saving faith, a genuine faith that identifies the sinner with the Savior, it must first of all be a divinely implanted. So having a true faith is essential. It's God's way of providing soldiers like his war against the evil one and those who are on the evil one's side. Now the second quality that was in 1 Timothy 1:19 for Timothy to have was a good conscience. Timothy must have a good conscience. This word conscience gives us the idea of a good knowing, or putting it another way would be another thought, is that a good conscience implies that a person is a true believer, and whose thoughts and actions are consistently integrated around or tied together with Christ Jesus. Paul, even at the end of his life, still had the goal or ambition to know more about Christ Jesus. Turn to, if you will, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which being conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So there, in verse 10, there are three things that Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know him. Number two, the power of his resurrection. And number three, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. And what were some of the experiences that Paul went through when he was on the front lines with the Lord? We've read this several times. If you don't mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when I read this, it's when I read this reading, I just wonder how long that I would be able to hang in there on that. But anyway, here we go. 2 Corinthians 11:21 through 29. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever, and he is bold, I speak foolishly, and am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in strikes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, often. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. And that 40 stripes, minus one, is they got 13 on the right and 13 on his left side. I don't know about you, but that's a lot. 3, there was I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often I hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? How much have you, or would you, suffer for Christ Jesus? Paul had a good conscience, what he had gone through. To stick up for Christ, he knew what he had gone through to stick up for Christ's new message. In fact, Paul tells the 71 men in the Sanhedrin in Acts, turn to Acts 22, verse 30. Near the end there. There we go, Acts 22:30, and we're going to read over to chapter 23, verse 3. There are about 4 or 5 verses here. Acts 22:30, it says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2, and the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him. In other words, they told him to strike Paul or to beat him. He was supposed to smite him in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou withered wall, or sittest thou to judge me, after the law, and commandest me to smite him contrary to the law. So Paul there talks about having a conscience without offense. Let's turn to Acts 24, if you will. Acts 20, just be a page over. Acts 24, verse 15 and 16. Maybe 2 pages over. Verse 15, Acts 24, verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The verse I want to look at is 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And in verse 16 it says, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience, void of conscience." You notice in Bullinger's notes there, that word void of offense means without stumbling. In other words, without stumbling toward God and also without stumbling toward men. After the incident on the Damascus Road, Paul's life was characterized by faith and a good conscience. These ingredients, I guess you could say, are what made Paul an uncompromising fighter for the truth of the mystery, or the truth of the church, when it was against all odds. Now let's go to our favorite book, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Got a couple comments I want to make here about something. They're not written many places, but I'm going to talk about it. Ephesians 6, 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Back to that just a second here, but I want to talk about this boldly speaking. I want you to notice that Paul never asked for prayer for his own personal gain, but only asked that the will of God might be accomplished through him. And I want you to also, in this verse, Paul asked believers to pray for him in order that he might receive a word, or that he might receive a message that might be given to him, which simply means that Paul wanted the Lord to give to him, wanted him to grant to him a divine message by the one who is outside of him. The emphasis in these two verses here in Ephesians 6 goes along with the verbal communication of the same message. It's in Colossians 4:4. Keep your finger where we're at. We're going to come right back to it. Sorry to do all this. I know I'm not sorry. This is part of the game tonight. Colossians 4, 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, 1 through 4. Verse 1, it says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch on the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." This word manifest is Greek word 5319, phaneroo. It's to make apparent or to declare. In Ephesians 3:2 it says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me for you." And Paul's instructions after hearing this divine message were to, as it says in Ephesians 3:9, that is to make all men see, or to enlighten them, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, which has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to where I was at in Ephesians 6:20. It says, we read that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the Greek word for boldly gives us the idea of openness. It gives us the idea of frankness and plain speaking. Now, here's the thing I want to know. We don't know the exact circumstances which prompted Paul to ask for prayer here in this situation. But whatever it was, Paul apparently needed, or a need, to be more open and more freely to share the gospel with those around. And when you consider that when Paul was boldly speaking about the mystery in Ephesians, this was what always got Paul into trouble, which in turn usually resulted in Paul being put in prison. And you know, we shouldn't really be surprised if Paul's human body and his mind were beginning to sort of cringe and shrink back from all this sufferings. We don't find this written in any of Paul's epistles anywhere that he might have been struggling a little. But Paul just might have been waging an internal struggle against this boldly speaking and being a little more reserved when it came to the mystery. But the reason why Paul wanted to speak boldly was because he had a very, very important message to make known to others. And that was the mystery of the gospel. And if you'll turn to Colossians 1. Hey, hang on, we just had a phone call. We'll get it done here. Turn to Colossians 1, 23. Colossians 1. I want to turn to Colossians 1, 23 to 26, and I want to look at close on verse 24. It says, 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. First, who now, I want you to notice the word here, who now he rejoices in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for this body's sake, which is the church. In verse 25, wherein I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, what you notice in verse 24, we read that Paul rejoiced in all the sufferings involved in teaching and preaching the gospel to the Colossians. In Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, but the Lord said unto him, he is a chosen vessel for me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're told that Paul would suffer many sufferings. Having referred to all the sufferings that had been necessary in the teaching of the Colossians for the gospel, Paul now chooses to deal with his own attitude towards suffering and how Paul interprets it in relation to the body of Christ, the church. Paul looked at suffering as having a positive value in completing the body of Christ. And now let's go, to, if you will, to Colossians 1, verse 24, Colossians 1, 24, where we were at just a minute ago. It says, I fill up. Colossians 24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church. In other words, I fill up or I complete that which is behind. And that word behind is Greek word 5303, or it's a lacking or needing or wanting of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He wants them for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was assuming the role of suffering as Paul was establishing, and he was nurturing for the church. Paul here is suffering as he struggles to meet the need of making known the mystery truth regarding the body of Christ, the church. In this Colossians 1:24, I want you to notice the word afflictions. It's plural. This word affliction includes all the things that is involved in Paul's developing, instructing, teaching, and overseeing the New Testament churches, which represented the body of Christ. And Paul makes it real clear that the afflictions, in other words, the pressures, and sometimes the distressing circumstances that he's suffering on behalf of Christ's body, the church. Notice also here in this same verse that Paul's sufferings was in his flesh, which would include things like physical sufferings, mental sufferings, emotional sufferings, and sometimes imagine distress. Let's go to Colossians 4. Well, we're in Colossians. Let's go to chapter 4, 3 through 4. We just read that earlier. In verse 3, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is praying also for us that he would open for us a door of utterance, that I may make it manifest, or that he could make it known, or could make this message clear as I ought to speak. Paul's request for prayer was that the word, the truth for the church, might go forth. Paul asked them to pray in order that God might open to us a door for the word. The Greek word for door here refers to an opening, an entrance, and sometimes it's referred to as a gate. In Acts 14, we'll give you a couple of examples of opening the door that God did. Acts 14, verse 27 and 28, it says, "And when they came, and when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." So it says, "And when they came and they had got together, they opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode," or in other words, they took residence for a long time with the disciples. One other example is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. But a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul recognized that God was the one who opens doors. Paul recognized that God was the one who removes barriers. Paul recognized that God was the one who gives opportunities for teaching of his word. And the object of Paul's request for prayer was the word, the truth for the church, for this present dispensation of grace, or for the body of Christ, the church, is what Paul desired to speak through an open door. An open door can involve the opening up of a given area to the word, as well as opening an individual hearts in the area to listen to God's word. In Ephesians 3:6, Paul's telling Timothy that his duty or responsibility is to make known the gospel of the mystery. This is God's message for the church today. It is what God wants us to do. It is definitely not what Satan wants us to do, though. If it wasn't the all-important message for this church age, Paul could have slacked off. But he couldn't. For Paul was under a divine command to make this message known. And when Paul considered how certain men had utterly perverted the faith by adding the law to the grace message, is probably when the gospel to message picture flashed across Paul's mind as a disaster like a shipwreck. After mentioning faith and a good conscience, Paul adds a statement which some, having rejected concerning the faith, means that they lacked divine faith, which would have cleansed their consciences through the blood of Christ. It wasn't true faith from the heart. And Paul says that they have suffered a shipwreck concerning their faith. Paul knew what it was like to be involved in a shipwreck. He personally had experienced that kind of a loss that goes with three different shipwrecks according to Scripture. And the departure of these men from the gospel of God's grace reminded Paul of the same loss in the moral sphere. These people were undoubtedly listening and paying attention to other things. Living the Christian life is not as simple as some would like us to believe. It's more complex than walking when the light turns green and not walking when the light turns red. Each one of us in this Pal Talk room has human inconsistencies and failures in our lives. None of us are living in an ivory tower somewhere. The danger that you and I, when we accommodate or adjust our faith to our failures, and we do, that is when we need to go to Him and confess that we have fallen short and we haven't measured up. If we didn't have our God-given faith, we'd have no contact or relationship with God. We shouldn't be concerned to go to Him. He loves us, and you can talk to Him. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. We're in the last verse in 1 Timothy. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul here specifically mentions the names of two of his most notorious leaders, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And you remember in the previous verse, in verse 19, Paul used the pronoun some, S-O-M-E, to state that possibly several had defected from the gospel of the mystery. In the second part of verse 19, it reads, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. In 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 18, but shun and profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overflowing the faith of some. Paul throws a great deal more light on who Hymenaeus is and the conditions surrounding him, because they were saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And because of their words, they overturned the faith of some. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes that Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. The statement here in 1 Timothy 1:20 suggests that these men were engrossed in a very serious error. They were beyond the point where Paul felt he could reclaim them through discussion. And we all got friends of ours that's just the way it is. Paul doesn't have much good to say about these two individuals. As a last resort, Paul delivered them over to Satan. that they might be disciplined not to blaspheme. This delivering another person over Satan was something that an apostle could do. To deliver someone over Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I want to finish up here with this verse. I'd like to review what we've learned in the first chapter here of 1 Timothy. There are three significant truths in chapter 1. If you 1 Timothy 1, if you'll turn there, in verse 4. It says, this is one of the truths I think that we really need to hang tight with. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So we're not to pay attention to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, but rather we're to edify the dispensation of God which is in faith. The second thing, I think, was in verse 11. It talks about, it reads, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That word committed is Greek word 4100. And it translates into entrusted. So Paul was entrusted with a glorious gospel message. That's the second point. The third point, I think, was in verse 15. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. So this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're going to stop there, and I appreciate your going through all the references. And we'll have a little prayer, then we're going to open the room up for discussion. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for the group to listen. Thank you for this word that you've given us to work with, to study. And thank you for all the materials and the helps that we have now. Just be with each one of us this day and help us to live our life according to the way that you would want us to do. Let your will be done with each one of us. We just thank you, Lord, in your precious name we pray.